We're in Revelation chapter 1, and again, I hope the message of this gets through, and certainly the message of this book is the message of the person of Jesus Christ. That's missed so often in the study of the book of Revelation, because generally speaking, when people study this book, all they're thinking about is making up a timeline. And that really isn't the intent of this book, to make up a timeline. Certainly, there are issues in relationship to this book about prophecy and things that are going to happen, but don't make that the key of what you do. First of all, understand the way we think about time is much different than the way the Greeks thought about time or the Jews thought about time. Their time frame was much different in the way they thought of things than what we do. We have to have everything written down sequentially, and it's got to be one after another, and to them, that wasn't near as important as the underlying message, and so to say that at the beginning. That doesn't mean in any way that I've changed my mind about dispensationalism or pre-tribulational rapture and all those things. Just understand that the important thing in this book, clearly important thing, is do you see Jesus the way he portrays Jesus? And I would say that if we saw Jesus as he's portrayed in this book, we would do differently than we do. If we really saw the reality of Jesus Christ in a fresh new way as this book presents it. I was reading a number of commentaries, and most commentaries are talking about sequential events and charts and all of that. But I really think that the key, absolute key to this book is that it's not intended to give us some apocalyptic kind of timetable or to encourage an intellectual pursuit about events that are coming up. I think God wants us to see in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, how we as believers would live if that was true. Now, I don't mean true intellectually. I don't mean true in that we say, well, we believe that Jesus is coming again, but true in the sense that we live as if it's a reality. Because certainly if we thought, truly, truly thought, that Jesus could come back right this moment, we truly thought, would we think differently? Would we act differently? Would we verbalize differently? What would we do different if we believed the reality was coming again? That's the book. That's the theme. And in light of that information, I think there are some obligations that believers have. Notice what he says, chapter 1, verse 1. This is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Point that down. It's not the revelation of John, though John is an instrument in the revelation, but this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is a revelation that, next phrase tells us, God gave to him. Okay, so God gave Jesus the revelation. The revelation then that God gave him, he's going to show to who? Servants. Who would classify themselves as one of his servants? Anybody here? Okay, so if it's Jesus' revelation, and Jesus is going to show it to his servants, and if you're one of his servants, who's the message to? Every one of us. Okay, so if you're reading the book, and you go, wow, you know, this book's too complicated, it's got too much figurative language, you know, maybe I'll just put it on the shelf and wait till later because it's just too hard to read. What have you done? I mean, basically, he said, the message that God has given to me, I decided not to read it because it was too hard to understand, too complicated, too much figurative language, because we're trying to see too much about the trees and too little about the forest. And he says that these servants, and he's going to show us certain things. Notice what he says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. Things which shortly must take place. And again, only from our perspective, if I said to you, there's going to be an earthquake shortly, what would you think? You'd have to define shortly, wouldn't you? Because if shortly meant in California, it could mean in the next 5 minutes. Okay, in New York, it might mean 10 years from now or 20 years from now, right? So we have to define shortly. Okay, and we look at shortly as we would define shortly. We always look at it in some sense that it's this short little period of time, and we're trying to define it. But from the standpoint as the scripture in as far as the Hebrew and the Greek mind was concerned, it was the idea that it's going to happen and it's going to happen imminently, but there's no time frame on it. The idea is that it's going to happen, and you don't know when it's going to happen, but you need to live as if it's going to happen. Does that make sense? I mean, the idea is kind of like saying, okay, you say to my kids, you're in trouble, and I'm going to take care of it in a minute. Does everyone know what a minute means? Okay? Maybe a mom's minute might be different than a dad's minute, right? Okay, God says he's coming how? Shortly. So when is he coming? The idea isn't to get a chart and put a time frame on it. It is not like camping and others to say, is this date 2012 or all those other dates? It says that you and I as believers need to be ready for Jesus to come back. And he can come back imminently. No matter what our charts might say, and I would say this, and I've said this before, and I'll say this many, many times along the way. Everybody's chart is wrong, including mine. The only way you know about prophecy is that prophecy charts will all change when the prophecy is fulfilled. I mean, there will be elements of it that are accurate, but all of us have made some mistakes along the way. And prophecy, and please understand this too, and Paul reminded me when he walked in, prophecy isn't for you to sit back and say, I've got it all figured out what's going to happen. Prophecy is to point you to Jesus Christ. And Paul and I talked about this, man, years ago. He came to Christ through prophecy. Is that right? And in fact, Paul, maybe next Sunday, would you give your testimony about how that came about next Sunday? You do that for me, would you? Because this is what prophecy is about. It's to point you to Christ. Not to fill out a chart, but point you to Christ. So if the book doesn't point you to Christ, then you've missed the point of the book. Okay? And so he says he's coming, verse 2. Still the latter part of verse 1, and he sent and signified by his angels to his servant John. So John becomes the instrument by which God gives his message to us. And then verse 3, read verse 3 and tell me, do you see anything significant about verse 3 that you find no place else in the Bible? I mean, there's something significant about that, isn't there? Okay. And there's a promise here. What is the promise? A blessing, okay? Now, who gets the blessing? First of all, you get to read it. Have any in this room ever read through the book of Revelation? Read through it? Okay, so the first thing, you've completed the first task, right? Read this book. So, well, it's too complicated. Read it anyway. Read this book. So anybody who reads this message from Christ, and then secondary, does what else? Hears it. Does anybody know what it means to hear? Pay attention. Okay, you're going to get it. You're going to understand this message. You're going to read it. You're going to hear it. And then the last is do what? Keep those things. So God says you'll be blessed with this book like he says no other book. Not that there aren't blessings in every book, but he says, if you'll read this book, if you listen to this message from Christ to his servants, and then you do it. Got that? All three are necessary. Read, hear, do. Keep this message. And so the challenge for us, again, as believers, isn't to write a chart, but our lives would be transformed by the reading of this book and hearing the message of God, that our lives change as a result of this. And so then John, who is the one who has gotten this message in verse 4, tells us that John writes to the seven churches which are in Asia. This, if you would look, we won't do it this morning, but if you look back in your back of your Bibles where those maps are, Okay? Remember those things you never look at? Way in the back. And those maps back there, there's a map of Asia Minor. And when you look back there, you will look, and what you'll see all, you'll see the cities to which all of these churches are referenced. All in Asia Minor. It's all in one region there. Now, why God chose to include these seven specific churches, I don't know. Some have suggested the churches were symbolic of time frames, which I find no evidence for in the scripture, but some would say suggest that. Some have suggested it because all seven churches were different. Okay, well, which seven churches could he choose that would be different? He could have chosen any one of them to be different because every church is different. So why he chose these seven churches, I don't know. I don't know what the purpose of it was for these specific churches. It's just these are seven churches, and for some reason, they were going to be the start of this message. So it's a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given this revelation to his servants, us, and he's doing it through the Apostle John, right? And it starts out that these messages are written down, and the message is then passed on to these seven churches. You with me so far? All right, and then what do we have in front of us now? We have a record of the message of Jesus Christ through the Apostle John to the seven churches. And that's what we have before us that we read and receive a blessing. He's these seven churches. He says, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Who is the message from? Now it identifies Jesus Christ in a more specific way. How is he identified? He was, he is, and he is to come. So he is past, present, future. Okay? What does that make him? Now, do you have a past? Okay? All right. Gene, when did your past begin? And what year was that? 1950, because Gene and I are the exact same age. Okay? One of us is aged better. I don't know which one it is. But 1950, because our past doesn't go before that. We have no past beyond that, right? We have a present right now. We have a future, but we don't know how long that is either, right? Because we're within a time frame of this. But if Jesus Christ is the past, how much of the past is Jesus Christ? Always in the past. If he's the present, is he present today? Is it important to believe that Jesus Christ is present today? Jesus Christ is with us forever, correct? And never changes, right? And he is also the future. How important is it to believe that Jesus Christ is eternal when you look at the events of our world? Because do the events of our world change? Do the events of our lives change? What does not change? Jesus Christ does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Get the message. This is a message of Jesus Christ who is eternal. He was, he is, and he is to come, and the seven spirits we'll talk about later on. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, who him loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And what does Jesus Christ witness to? What message does Jesus Christ have? John chapter 1. You remember what John chapter 1 says? Jesus Christ came, it says, to bear witness, to tell us about grace and truth. If you want to know who God is, as Philip asked Jesus in John 14, he says, show us the Father. And what does he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the witness of who God is. Do you want to know who God is? Then know who Jesus Christ is. Because you know Jesus Christ, you'll know God. He is the faithful witness. He is also the King of Kings, the ruler of all the earth, which we'll talk more about as we go through this. And what of this King of Kings? What of this one who lives forever? What is this one who is in the past, present, and the future? He is the one who loved us and did what? He died for us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay? And he's made us by that washing, verse 6, kings and priests, us, his servants, are going to rule and reign with him forever and ever. You see the message so far? Because it identifies the author. It tells us who this message is from. Now look, here's the message, verse 7. What does it tell us? Behold, he is what? He is coming. How? In the clouds. Acts chapter 1, Jesus with his disciples. Now, his disciples at that point in time did not have my chart of eschatology, so they were confused. And so they asked Jesus Christ, will you now establish the kingdom? Remember that? And Jesus says, not now, right? Remember that? Because they thought he's going to establish the kingdom right then and there. He says, not now. And then it says that after he spoke to them and they had his disciples and all the followers around 500 believers around him, it says that Jesus was lifted up in the clouds and carried into the air. What an event would that have been to see? This great Jesus lifted up in the clouds, right? And then two angels come in. Remember the two angels? And the people are looking at Jesus as going. Remember what they said? This same Jesus, remember, will come again as you see him go. There's coming a day when Jesus will come again in the clouds. This book is telling you if that's true and you have read it and you have heard it, then you should live as if that's a reality. The truth, Jesus is coming in the cloud, and who's going to see him? Every eye will see him. Every eye will see, every eye. Well, of course, you can do that now because we have satellite TV. Do you think God needed satellite TV for the whole world to see Jesus coming again? Of course not. Could God make it possible that everyone in the world, on this side of the world and that side of the world, see God at the exact same time? Could God do that? You think somehow he goes, wow, I'm sure glad they got satellite TV because I never could have done this before. Do you think what he's thinking? No, because God has it all worked out as if he needs satellite TV, right? And so he says, every eye will see him. Now, please get the last phrase here. And all the tribes of the earth will what? Mourn because of him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. We're coming up to the holiday season. In the holiday season, the emphasis is Jesus in the manger. And when people come to the manger and they saw the Christ child in the manger and saw him wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger, and some recognized him to be the Christ and the King, some did, but most didn't recognize him because he was a child. It's a baby. Now, I'm not really afraid of a baby, are you? Now, I'm afraid of what a baby can do at 2 o'clock in the morning. Wake me up, of course. But I mean, babies don't produce a lot of fear in us, do they? Right? I mean, they don't have the image of power and dignity and royalty. They're just a baby, right? And I'll go even further. Some people know about the picture of Jesus, and certainly when we're down on in canal days or we're down for the Christmas thing and we're going to share the gospel and we're going to emphasize Jesus coming in the manger, people aren't really all that impressed as a general rule of Jesus in a manger because that's just a baby, right? And some people are not all that impressed with Jesus on a cross either because he's being crucified. And in fact, it clearly says in Scripture that when Peter pulled out his sword and cut the guy's ear off, right? And Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know I could call legions of angels if I wanted to right now? And Jesus goes and humbly is taken to the court and beaten and mocked and ridiculed and then taken to a cross and crucified. People don't see power in that. They don't see a sword in that. The Jesus of the book of Revelation is a different Jesus to be seen. He's the Jesus of judgment. He's the Jesus of power. And people need to recognize there's more than one picture of who Jesus Christ is. And I think what's happened in our world, people are more than willing to see Jesus in Bethlehem and maybe even see Jesus on the cross, but they don't see Jesus as the one they're going to have to answer to in their lives and be accountable for what they do and what they say. And because of that, he's going to identify him. Verse 8. Who is the Jesus? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end. He says, I'm the Lord who was and who is and was and is to come. Again, the reference to his eternality. And so John, who was our brother in tribulation, he was our brother and he was exiled, it says, in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It tells us there was a day he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears this voice, verse 10, and this voice is like a trumpet. He turns to hear the voice, sounds like Ezekiel, and the voice says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And so I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and I saw a baby in a manger. No. I see a Christ on the cross. No. I turn and I see, and what I see about this voice is I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his flames like flame of fire. His feet were like the fine brass as it's refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, what did I do? I built a nativity scene and placed it in front of the church so that everyone knows that this child has no power, just a little baby. Or I put him on a cross to show that he's crucified. And both of these things are realities. Was he a baby in a manger? Absolutely. Was he a Savior that went to the cross to die for sins? Absolutely. But he's more than that. He is the one who will judge the world and make decisions about the destinies of all men. And everyone, every single person in this world will one day stand before this king who has the sword out now. He told Peter to put the sword away, but now he's a sword. We don't have the time, but if you read through Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 10, you will find the same exact picture of Jesus in those two chapters as you see right here. And both those chapters are in the context of God judging his people. God's going to judge. People need to know that Jesus is coming again, and when he comes again, he's going to judge mankind. People need to know that. Because if they're not going to take care of their lives prior to that judgment, this is not the Jesus you'll want to meet for the first time. The Jesus you want to meet for the first time is the Jesus who came to Bethlehem's manger and was crucified on the cross of Calvary and took away our sins so that we wouldn't have to meet the Jesus of judgment. We need to tell people there's an escape from the judgment of the Christ who's coming, whom the whole world will mourn when they see him. And that escape is in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. People need to see that reality. He's not just the God who loves and died for us. He's not just the baby in the manger who came in the likeness of flesh. He is the Jesus, the judge. John tells us that all judgment's been given to his son, and one day he will stand before this world in judgment. And our goal as believers is to believe that to be true. And I know for a believer, from a believer standpoint, praise God, and you can join with me, I'm sure, to say this, praise God, as a believer, I know that my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and that I will never be in danger of eternal damnation because of the greatness of my God's sacrifice for sin. Praise God. But I cannot diminish the fact that as a believer, I will stand before God one day as well. And I'll answer to God for the way I conduct myself here. And I need to read this book and understand this book. I need to read it and hear it and then keep this book so that when I stand before Him as a believer, that I can say with the Apostle Paul, I recognize the terror of the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the judgment, and I lived according to what God says because I want to live in order to honor Him and live for Him. That's the message of this book, and I hope we get that across. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You'd help us as believers to recognize how important it is for us to get the message to this world that there's coming a day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace, that the baby who came to the manger, that the Christ went to the cross to die, will come again with a sword in His hand, eyes like flames of fire and in judgment, and they will have to give an account to God Almighty. Pray, Lord, that they'll meet Christ at the cross before they meet Christ as a judge. God, help us to get that message across to a world that's lost. And Lord, as believers, help us to read, to understand, and live the message of this book so that, Lord, there's no shame on our part when we stand before the great God, our Savior, and our Judge. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.